The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter is from Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, John 16, 23 to 33. The title of the sermon is Praying in the Name of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, prayer is one of the simplest things in our religion. Even a child can pray. Truth be told, children probably pray better than adults. This is part of what Jesus meant in Matthew 18:10 when he said, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." This means that the prayers of baptized children are always heard by our Father in heaven. How then should we, who are not children, pray to him? Our gospel lesson answers this question, but its meaning is not obvious. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 23, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Now, this was a new thing in the history of religion. Note verse 24, where Jesus said, "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name." This means that no one prayed in Jesus' name before this time, and he was making a point of that. The disciples did not pray in Jesus' name before this time. John the Baptist did not teach his disciples to pray in Jesus' name. None of the prophets or Moses taught the Jews to pray in Jesus' name. None of the patriarchs going farther back in time, such as Abraham, Noah, or Enoch, prayed in Jesus' name. And certainly no devotee of any other religion ever prayed in Jesus' name. But all Christians have the privilege of praying in Jesus' name and knowing that when they do that, such prayers will be heard by their Father in heaven. How did believers before the time of Christ, and there were believers in God, of course, and there were believers in the true God, how did they ensure that their prayers would be heard by God if they couldn't pray in Jesus' name? Most of the time, they accompanied their prayers with an animal sacrifice. From the time of Adam and Eve until Moses, they followed the example of Abel, whose sacrifice of firstborn lambs from his sheep pleased God. That's Genesis 4, verse 4. From the time of Moses to Jesus, the Israelites followed the ceremonial regulations for five types of prayers: burnt offerings, grain offerings, fellowship offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. In addition to these prayers that always went together there with the sacrifices, there were also mandatory prayers of fasts and festivals, and those were also accompanied by various types of offerings and sacrifices. The efficacy of animal sacrifices and other offerings came to an end when Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And this is what the tearing of the temple curtain meant when Jesus died, Luke 23, 45. It is also the great theme of the book of Hebrews, namely that in Christ, baptized believers have a high priest in heaven who is superior to angels, to Moses, and to the Aaronic priesthood. We don't need to go to the temple to pray. We don't need a human priest to pray on our behalf. All baptized believers are part of the royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. All that we need to do is to pray in Jesus' name. And when we do that, we invoke the cross and the sacrifice there. And then our prayers will most certainly be heard. When the early Christians worshiped together, they prayed in Jesus' name without any animal or other type of sacrifice. This led the Romans and other pagans to accuse the Christians of blasphemy. Blasphemy means making a mockery of God and his religion, either by your words or by what you are doing. The Romans thought that there could be no prayer without some sort of sacrifice. They thought that the Christian form of prayer and worship to be a mere mouthing of powerless words, which mocked the gods and goddesses of Rome and her provinces. Even after Christianity became a legal religion, the idea that prayer must be accompanied by a sacrifice at that time and place, endured, and it eventually affected the church's theology. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, the eastern half of the church way back when, the idea developed that the prayers of the church were themselves a sacrifice, and that those prayers, doing the prayers, made the person acceptable to God. And that is why in that faith tradition, the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, all that group, the older churches, worship is very carefully prescribed in form and language. And its services are so long because they see that in itself as a sacrifice. In the Western Church, the idea developed that the prayers of the church were acceptable because of the sacrifice of the Mass. You know, you've heard of the Mass. And the Mass is what the Roman Catholic Church sees the sacrament of the altar to be. And they saw that when they celebrated the Mass, Christ's body and blood were being re-sacrificed. And that is still what they believe today. Where did Jesus say that your prayers are acceptable to the Father because of their length or their proper form? Didn't Jesus condemn prayers with many words? Matthew 6, verse 7. Didn't St. Paul say that the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray properly? That's Romans 8, 26. And this is said against the teachings and practice of the Eastern Orthodox churches. Where did Jesus say that your prayers are acceptable to the Father because of the Mass? That is the representation of his body and blood on an earthly altar of sacrifice. Didn't Jesus say that the purpose of the sacrament is to give you his life-giving body and blood and to forgive your sins? And this is set against the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, then what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Martin Luther explains this in his house postal sermon for this Sunday, the Rogate Sunday, traditionally named. Here is Luther. Christ teaches that prayer should be made in his name, for we must confess that we are poor sinners, unworthy to come before God and speak to him, and more unworthy still to ask something from him. With these words, Jesus teaches us that prayer and supplication, by which we worship and honor God, must rest completely on the person of Jesus Christ alone. It follows that every prayer, therefore, that is not made in the name of Jesus is neither prayer nor worship. For example, when a monk prays in the name of St. Francis or St. Dominic and says, "Ah, Lord, look upon the merits of the saints. Look at my fasting. Look at my good works." Well, this cannot be called praying in the name of Christ, but in the name of Francis or Dominic, or in my name if I'm claiming good works. It is a Turkish and heathenish prayer, and that prayer bears no fruit and results only in harm. End of quote from Luther. This is why the traditional Lutheran liturgy begins in Jesus' name. It continues with the confession of our sin and unworthiness, and then is followed by a Kyrie, in which we again confess our unworthiness, and then the Gloria in Excelsis, in which we proclaim the worthiness of Jesus, and we stake all the assurance of our prayers being heard upon Jesus and his merits. When Christians pray in Jesus' name, this is what they should intend and mean. This then brings us to the contemporary issue and it's really contemporary since the 20th century, of interfaith prayer. Is it okay to pray together with people who do not pray in Jesus' name? If you give a non-Christian the impression that their prayers are heard by God, that is a false impression and really a lie. After all, non-Christians don't believe in Jesus by definition. If they believe in Jesus, they're a Christian. If they're a non-Christian, they don't. So if they don't believe in Jesus, how can they pray in his name? If you give a Christian the impression that their prayers are heard by God because of the saints, because of the quality of their prayers, because of the Mass, or, as is often the case, their own good works, that is also a false impression and a lie. Now, we generally try to avoid insulting people, and criticizing their prayers in public is a good way to insult people. So it is better not to pray together with such confused Christians, although you may always pray for anyone and their needs. And that is one significant reason why our synod, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, forbids its pastors from praying together with other clergy of other faiths and denominations in divine services and worship. Now you, as a layman, may have occasion to lead prayer in the presence of relatives and friends, and they might be confused about prayer. That may happen at meals and other gatherings. In such cases, you may have the opportunity to confess the truth about prayer. And so then you are fulfilling part of your role as a member of the royal priesthood. You may explain that you pray in Jesus' name because you are a sinner and you are unworthy to pray on your own merits. By praying in Jesus' name, you invoke the merits of your high priest, Jesus, who made the perfect sacrifice on the cross, so that all men, women, and children may pray to the Father in his name. And we know that all who pray in his name are heard by our Father in heaven. In our Lord and Savior's name, amen.